Turn your Bible, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 28. As you're turning there, three friends decided to go hunting together. One was a lawyer, one was a doctor, and the other was a pastor. As they were walking, along came a big, huge buck. The three of them shot simultaneously. Immediately, the buck dropped to the ground, and all three rushed up to see how big it actually was. When they reached it, they found out it was dead, but had only one bullet hole. Now the debate started. Who shot him? 5 minutes later, a game officer came by and asked what the problem was. The doctor said, told him the reason for the debate. The officer told them he would take a look and let them know who shot it. 5 seconds later, he said, "I know exactly who shot the buck." He said with much confidence, he said, "It was the pastor, without a doubt, that shot that buck." They all looked at each other and wondered how he knew so quickly. The officer said, "Easy. The bullet went in one ear and out the other." Ezekiel chapter 28, skip down to verse 8. This morning I want to look at the power behind the evil. Verse 8. "They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas." Now remember in Scripture, when the Bible talks about seas or ocean, it's talking about nations. So here it's talking about, "They shall throw you down into the pit of the abyss, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of all the nations." Now in this passage, God is referring to the king of Tyre. He was full of pride and lived a very lavish lifestyle. In fact, his palace was the envy of the world over. But here we see how this king goes from the palace to the pit. Now, as we read this passage, as with all of Scripture, when we study the Bible, we need to do three things. First, we need to consider the actual historical content. Then we need to dig a little deeper and say, okay, what is the spiritual message? What is the spiritual truth that God is trying to give me in this passage? And then thirdly, we need to find out, how can I apply that spiritual truth to my spiritual walk with God each and every day? Now, in this passage, again, the historical aspect of it, God is dealing with the king of Tyre. Now, more importantly, we need to see that spiritual significance in this verse and in this entire chapter. The entire chapter, chapter 28, the king of Tyre is a picture or is symbolic of Satan. That's the spiritual message, the spiritual truth that we need to pull out of this. Understand that when God is referring to the king of Tyre in this entire chapter 28, he's actually referring to Satan. Every time we turn on the news, we see conflict, we see unrest, we see bloodshed. Without a shadow of a doubt, we are at war. However, as a child of God, as a born-again believer, it's important for us to understand who that battle is against. It's not a war against drugs. It's not a war against pornography, abortion. It's not a political or cultural war. All of these things, no doubt, they're a plague to our nation. What we need to do, we need to expose the power behind all of those plagues. Our enemy, it's not our boss at work. It's not the IRS. It's not even our mother-in-law. Our enemy is the kingdom of evil, whose king is Satan. Amen? This is the power behind all the evil, all the wickedness that we see in our world today. And we need to understand that Satan is not some made-up superstition. We can't afford to be ignorant of this truth, a truth that the Bible is very clear on. In fact, the Bible calls Satan the prince and power of this world. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see that Jesus wrote seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. In Revelation chapter 2, skipping down to verse 13, listen to what Jesus said. He's talking to the compromising church. He said, "I know your works and where you dwell. It's where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." The point that God is trying to make here is that Satan is the prince and power of this world. Amen? Today we're living in the devil's domain. It's a world dominated by evil, and its king is Satan. In fact, in John 14, Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. So there is a kingdom of evil, and its king is Satan. And as I mentioned earlier, this entire chapter of Ezekiel chapter 28, it's spiritually symbolic, talking about Satan himself. As God was speaking about the king of Tyre, when we read it in context, we need to understand that he was talking to Satan. He was talking about the king of Tyre, but literally he was talking to Satan. God does this several different times in the Bible. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, when we read about the serpent, God was truly speaking to who when he spoke to the serpent? He was speaking directly to Satan. In the Gospels, when Peter told Jesus that, "There's no way, Lord, you can't go to the cross, you can't die," what did Jesus tell him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was talking about Peter, but who was he talking to? He was talking directly to Satan. So God does this on several different occasions. And God identified the evil in those situations, but he spoke directly to the power behind that evil. And this is where I want to spend our time this morning. I want us to think about that power behind the evil, the wickedness that we see. We cannot win the spiritual battle over evil, over wickedness, over sin, until we understand and identify its source. There is a system of sin, and the Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. That is Satan's system of sin in this world. The mystery of iniquity. Whenever you see that term, understand God is talking about Satan's system of sin. Satan's system of wickedness. And as a born-again believer, we all have a bullseye on our back for Satan and his minions to aim at. Amen? We need to understand that truth. First thing I want us to understand is that Satan was created in perfection. Many people ask, why did God create Satan? Well, we need to understand that God did not create the devil. Okay? God created Lucifer, who became the devil, but Lucifer was created perfect. Amen? Go to Ezekiel, skip down to verse 11. Staying in chapter 28, skipping down to verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God." Now remember, God is talking about the king of Tyre, but who is he talking to? He's talking to Satan. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, they were prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. We need to understand that Satan was the masterpiece of all the angels that God created. He was surpassing in beauty and he was superlative in wisdom. His name, Lucifer, literally means light bearer, the bearer of light. In verse 13, we see here that God references, he says, the workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes. He's talking about his voice. When Satan spoke, he literally filled heaven with a sweet song of his perfect voice that God created in him. In verse 14, we see that God references him as the anointed cherub. We need to understand that the cherubim, they were the highest order of angels that were created. Amen? You have the archangels, you have cherubim, you have seraphim. The cherubim were the highest order of angels created. They were around the throne of God. And the Bible says that he was the anointed cherub. That means that God set him aside as the chief cherub. The chief of all the cherubs. He was the highest of high of all the angels that were created. Verse 14 also mentions, it says that you were on the holy mountain of God. That's speaking of God's inner circle. The highest ranking officials in God's court in heaven. That's what he's talking about. This is speaking about God's government. We need to understand that God is extremely organized. Amen? God is extremely organized. He has hierarchies in everything that he established. He established a home. The head of the home is Christ, the husband, and then the wife. He establishes the church. The head of the church is Christ. Underneath Christ is the pastor. And then you have the layman of the church. Everything that God does, he establishes an order to it. Even in heaven, there's a hierarchy. Amen? And God has a government. And we see here that Lucifer, as a chief cherub, he had an anointed position in God's government. He was more or less the prime minister of heaven. Yes, I said heaven, his original home. Amen. Skip down to verse 18. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all who saw you. God mentions sanctuaries or sanctuary. Sanctuaries are places of praise. Amen? We call our church a sanctuary. This is where we come to worship and praise God. Sanctuary is a place of praise. What God is saying here, you defiled your sanctuaries. Lucifer was created to receive praise, and then in turn, he was to offer that praise back to Almighty God. Much like in the Old Testament, the high priest in the temple. He was to receive the praise of the people and then offer it up to God. We need to keep everything in perspective in all this. We can't lose sight of the fact that Satan is a created being. Just like you are, just like I am. All created of God. But God did not create the devil. He created Lucifer perfect in all of his ways. Next, I want us to think about the fact that Satan was created in perfection, but he was corrupted in pride. Thinking back to our verses here, verse 15, 16, and 17. We see that God describes Lucifer with beauty beyond measure. He had the wisdom of the ages, and he had splendor equal to heaven itself in his creation. But he allowed pride to creep into his being. He allowed pride to creep into his creation. He came to believe that he was too good, that he was too wise, and that he was too great to be anything less than God himself. Pride. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14, part of our scripture reading this morning, Satan declared, "I will be like the Most High." What letter is at the center of pride? I. Satan had an I problem. Amen. And it was pride. I want to be like the Most High. Verse 16, it says, "By the abundance of your trading," or "the abundance of your merchandise." What is God talking about there? Well, we need to understand that merchandise or trade is that which passes from hand to hand. Amen? Satan was to be the merchant of God's praise, as I said earlier. Praise would be given to him, and he was in turn to pass that praise on the holy God, who was the rightful receiver of that praise. But over time, Satan began to enjoy holding and handling that praise for himself. Verse 17, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." God created Lucifer holy and covered in beauty. He gave him a free will to choose right and wrong. Satan chose to do evil. Why? Because he had been corrupted with pride. Pride. We need to understand that we were created with that same free will. God created us with a free will to choose right from wrong in every single decision that we make. Think of every sin that you ever committed. Think of it to yourself. Don't tell everybody. But think, you had a choice, didn't you? And every time you did something wrong, you had a choice to do that wrong thing or to do the right thing. Because God created us with a free will to choose between right and wrong. Think about it for a minute. Without a free will, we could never be praised for doing what's right, could we? But also without a free will, we could never be blamed for doing what's wrong either. So God created us with a free will. Most importantly, the reason why He created us with a free will is because He loves us with an unconditional love. And His desire is for us to simply freely love Him back. He could have created us robots that just constantly praised and worshiped Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's sovereign God. He could have done that. But He didn't. He chose to give us a free will because His desire is that we would freely love Him back for the love that He loves us with. Amen. So we have a free will to choose right and wrong. So out of pride, Lucifer, the son of the morning, became the devil, the father of the night. Notice again in verse 17, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And then God says, "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." His beauty and his wisdom became corrupted. We need to understand that the Bible does not say here that he lost his beauty or that he lost his wisdom. It just became what? Corrupted. It just went from being for the purpose of being good to the purpose of being evil. So it's important for us to understand that Satan did not lose his beauty. He did not lose his wisdom. So we need to be careful not to picture Satan as some grotesque-looking creature or some red creature with pointy ears and a long tail that has a dart on the end of it. That's just Hollywood imagination. What does the Bible say? How does the Bible describe Satan? Beautiful. In unimaginable splendor. He never lost that. We can't lose sight of that. He is a master of deception and camouflage. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13. Skip down to verse 13. God is warning us against false prophets, false preachers, false Bible teachers. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder," listen to what God says here, "for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The Bible refers to God and Christ as what? Light. Satan is that master of deception. He tries to be like God. He tries to be like Christ. He is the great imitator. And the Bible warns us that at times he will transform himself into an angel of light. We need to understand that he wants to attract us to himself. He wants to draw us into himself, not chase us away. He is not that grotesque creature that we think about, that Hollywood likes to portray. If we saw that thing coming at us, what would we do? We'd run the other way. That's not what Satan wants. Satan wants to draw us in, to attract us. When we read that, we have to wonder how many, in their weakest moments, have been deceived by that angel of light. You know, we see talk shows and TV shows all the time that people on their deathbed didn't know Christ as their Savior, but what did they see the moment before death? They saw a bright light. We need to be careful. How many have been deceived by that angel of light? He said, "Therefore, it is also no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness." How many pulpits today are filled with Satan's ministers instead of God's pastors? How many false doctrines are being preached over the airways, whether it's on radio, the internet, on TV? Having just enough truth to bring you in, but twisted to lead you astray. Amen? Too many motivational speakers instead of truth seekers in the pulpits across our nation. Too many accepting of sin instead of declaring sin. Satan loves religion. We need to understand that. Religion is man-made. Christianity is not a religion. It's a person. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to understand religion is man's attempt to reach God, and we will fail every single time. And Satan loves religion, but he hates Christianity. He wants you to focus on personal accomplishments rather than recognize God's hand in all that we do. When we accomplish something, we need to recognize it was God that gave me the ability to do that. It was God who gave me the ability to accomplish that. Not look in the mirror and pat myself on the back. That's religion. That's what Satan wants us to do. Too many churches today willing to look past open sin among them, even right in their pulpits. Why? Oh, because of the good that's being done. Eyes focused on the achievements, that's religion. Trying to earn their way into God's good grace. Instead of recognizing God, the giver of all good things. Amen. Satan is hideously wise, and he is grotesquely beautiful. When he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, we need to understand that he did not tempt her to fall down. Satan tempted Eve to be lifted up. What did he say to her? Well, God first told her, don't eat of the fruit of one particular tree. All the thousands and thousands of other trees they could eat freely from. But the one, he said, if you eat, you shall surely die. Then Satan came along, and what did he say? He didn't tempt her to fall down. He attempted her to be lifted up. He said, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like the Most High. You will be lifted up. You will be elevated to the status of God. You will be like the Most High. We need to understand that he is dangerously cunning. This world is full of religious deception in the power of Satan. We'll end this message this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that's where we are living in today. In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Friends, we cannot afford to be deceived.